Thanks. Good morning. How are you? Fantastic. What we're going to do today, we're going to do a little different. Want to have a prayer time, and then we've got a video I'm going to show you that I just want to allow the words to prayerfully and the song to speak to you. Let's pray together. Kim Turlotta will be starting her first chemo treatment this Wednesday, and we'll have treatments every other Wednesday for the next several weeks. We're praying that it'll go well, and then she'll be able to have surgery to remove her tumor. So I know there are many others. Dorothy Kangaroo is back with us. Yep. After spending some time in New York, and many of you know she's gone through lots of hard ordeals and has had a little bit of a setback also, so we want to lift her up as well. So let's pray together and then allow the words of the song to really speak to you. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for bringing us together. We ask, God, that we remember that you never let go of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I won't fear. See a light that is coming.
Have you ever been afraid? I mean, really afraid? I know many people are afraid these days. I know people who have vocational fears, fears of layoff, cutbacks, and downsizing. Some of you are dealing with the impossible situation in your career. Vocationally speaking, you feel like your back's against the wall and there's no options, there's no way out, there's no place to go, there's that pressure. Some of you are living with relational pressure. Some of you are in marriage or a relationship that's teetering right now. For some of you, it's an aging parent who needs long-term care. Or it's a son or daughter that's out of control. And you're just afraid and you're wondering, what do we do? Some of you are living with medical fears right now. What do we do when we have this surgery? You've got these treatments and nothing's working. And you're running out of options. Some of you are wondering if you're going to get one more Christmas with your mom or dad. For some of you, it's educational fears. You haven't been accepted to the college that you were hoping to get accepted to, or maybe you're a senior in high school and you've got no idea what's next, and the uncertainty has you afraid. The images that we had recently in Las Vegas have filled us with the security fear. Some of you are gripped by fear, and yet, here's some biblical trivia for you. What is the most often repeated command in the Bible? I'll give you a hint, okay? It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not even the command to love God from all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two of the greatest commandments. But the most repeated command to mankind in the Bible is fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. That's a message we need. That's the message the Israelites needed. Today I want to look in Exodus chapter 14. Even if you don't know the Bible, you probably know this story because they made a movie out of it. And here it is. Here's the scene. There's a body of water called the Red Sea on one side. Let's pretend the wall behind me is the Red Sea, okay? And then you got the Israelites right here, approximately 2 million of the Israelites camped out on the edge of the Red Sea, who have just been released from slavery in Egypt. And let's pretend I'm the Israelites right here, okay? And then there's the Egyptian army that's coming after them, and you get to be the Egyptian army, okay? All right. And it's only been a few days since you've been released from slavery, and the death angel passed over their homes and spared their eldest sons. But now the Egyptian army is coming at them in full force, full throttle, and the Israelites hear the hoofbeats of the horses and the roar of the chariots in the distance, and then they see this cloud of dust, and they know they're in trouble, and they're afraid. Follow along with me, would you? Exodus 14, verse 10, starting in verse 10. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die in the desert?" Notice here they're afraid, and what do they go to? They go to sarcasm. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now, they're going to worst-case scenarios. And the Israelites are having a very natural human response to all of this because they are in a situation that their back is against the wall. I'm going to give you a couple of fill-ins for your outline if you grab one of those on the way in. The first one is that they are afraid. The second one is that they get sarcastic. And then the third thing that they imagine is the worst case scenario going on for them. There have been a number of times in my life when my back has been against the wall in marriage, in family, and these are just very human responses. And I know what it is to be in a situation when you're afraid, where you're afraid. I know what it is to be in a situation where your fear leads you to get sarcastic about the situation. "Oh, that was a great decision that they just made," you know, that kind of thing. And I get that victim mentality going on, and before you know it, you start imagining worst-case scenarios. You start catastrophizing how bad this can get. And like a merry-go-round, it can go through these three cycles right here, you know, fear, sarcasm, imagining the worst-case scenario, and again and again and again and again. And while that's understanding and understandable, it's very unproductive. What you need and what I need is a moment like that, in a moment like that, is for someone to say, hey, you know what? If you came into fear, sarcasm, or worst-case scenarios, what's that going to take? Where's that going to take you? Isn't there a better way than that? Verse 10 of our passage that I just read says the Israelites were terrified. Let me ask you, do you tend to make better or worse decisions when you're scared, when you're terrified? The following is from the U.S. Government Peace Corps Manual for Volunteers who serve the Amazon jungle. It's how to react if you are attacked by an anaconda snake. Okay? The largest snake in the world. So I want to tell you what you got to do. You ready? You might want to take notes for this. So the anaconda is the largest snake in the world. It's 35 feet long, approximately, and can eat a 300 to 400-pound animal. Here's what they say if you're attacked by an anaconda. Word for word, here's it. Here it is. Peace Corps Manual says this. If you are attacked by an anaconda, don't run. The snake is faster than you are. Lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your side, your legs tight against one another. Tuck in your chin. The snake will come and begin to nudge and run over your body. Next three words, do not panic. No problem, right? I mean, everybody good so far? After the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Always the feet end. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Unless you get a stupid anaconda. I don't know. Okay. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and your ankles. Again, do not what? The snake will begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. When the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg, then suddenly rip upward, severing its head. Last point. Be sure to have your knife. It's natural when your back is against the wall to be afraid, but sometimes we make our decisions in fear. In fear, we might panic from an anaconda, and, you know, we really need to stay still. How about being sarcastic? Just listen to the Israelites' sarcasm, verse 11. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? Didn't we beg you to leave us here? Were we out in, are we out of cemetery plots in Egypt? Did you have to bring us here to die? Are funerals cheaper here in the desert? Then they throw in this line. I love it. Verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Moses! We were begging you to leave us alone because we had it so good here, promising careers. It's wonderful being slaves in Egypt. What? They were begging God, they were begging Moses to get them out of Egypt, and now they're just being sarcastic and reckless with their language, and they're playing this blame game. Friends, I've learned over the years, as tempting as it is to get sarcastic when your back's against the wall, it usually makes matters worse. But what really compounds the problem is when you start going to worst-case scenarios in your thinking, because some of us have been professionals at that. We've turned catastrophizing into an art form. The Israelites look at their situation. They look at where they're heading, and they're predicting the outcome is not good. And they say in Exodus 14, verse 12, here's the verse. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and die in the desert. You ever lay in bed at night when you're afraid? and you start thinking of all the bad outcomes that can happen, let me ask you a question. Does that help? Does that help? The author of Aesop's Fables once said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." You just catastrophized. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" Jesus is saying it's just unproductive. Worrying doesn't solve our problems. You can use that energy in a much more positive way. So the Israelites are out in the desert, they're afraid, and they get sarcastic with Moses, and they're imagining this worst-case scenario. We're all going to die out here, right? And it's at that point Moses goes into this, puts on this crisis management clinic for everyone there. He stands up, and he says, "Time out, everybody. Time out. This is not helping. We need to let go of crippling fear." And he says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of your Lord, the Lord will bring to you today." Moses is saying, we're going to abandon this scared, sarcastic, worst-case scenario plan, and we're going to do the let-it-go plan. The first thing he says is, we're going to adopt a fear not mentality, a fear not mentality, and then we're going to stand firm, and then we're going to expect God's help. That's the new plan, and that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to do. This is a much better plan. This is a plan that will actually help you when your back is against the wall and it comes right out of Scripture. Fear not, stand firm, expect God's help. So I want to talk a little bit about each one of these. First one, fear not. To not be afraid. Some of you wonder if it's possible to fear not when you're in a freaked out situation and your back's against the wall. I think it is. I think it's possible. I believe it's possible to tame the wild, irrational, fearful thoughts that run through your mind at a moment like that. I want you to look at this picture. Anybody remember this? It's the Miracle on the Hudson. U.S. Airways flight took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York, encounters a flock of birds. All the engines shut down. Captain Sully Sullenberger, what does he do in that moment? There's 155 people on board that aircraft. Did he get in on the intercom and say, "Oh, you know, this is terrible. I don't know what we're going to do. I hope you brought your bathing suit." He didn't do that. Did he get on the intercom and say, "You know, if you believe there's a God, you better start praying to him right now because you're going to see him very soon"? No, that's not what he does. This pilot with 30 years of experience flying commercial aircraft, who has prepared for moments like these thousands of times, calmly told the tower, we're going into the Hudson. And then 90 seconds before landing in the river, he simply, calmly, courageously said only three words to the passengers. Brace for impact. And heroically, he saved 155 lives. Now, how was he able to do that? He had prepared himself with thousands of hours of training, of flight time. What does a brain surgeon do, a heart surgeon do, when something goes wrong in the middle of a surgery? Do they say, "Oops"? I hope not. No. They don't freak out. They're trained to stay focused. The Apostle Paul told the young leader, Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline," or self-control. You can have the self-discipline to not freak out. You can develop the ability to fear not, get in a fear not position when you're normally in a freak out position. For some of you, it might be beneficial to write down your fears in a journal. Somehow, at least I found, they don't seem as overwhelming when there's a process there, when you can see them. And that's something anyone can do. Many of you do this professionally. Why not do it personally? You can fear not instead of freaking out. You can. And then Moses says, the next thing he says is, stand firm. The song we played earlier is called "You Never Let Go." And the words are, yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to the troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Oh, no, never let go. Through the calm, through the storm, oh, no, never let go. Every high and every low, oh, no, never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. And we need to stand and declare we're standing firm because there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and I can let go of my fear because I have a God who will never, never let go of me. So often we can't see the plan God has for us at the time, and so we have to stand firm. God, through the calm, through the storm, you never let go of me. I will not fear because you never let go of me. And you have proved it over and over and over again in my life and in the lives of those that I know. Some of you are in a jam right now. The best advice I can give you is to stand firm. Stand firm in your convictions. Stand firm in your faith. Firm in your belief that you can let go of fear because you have a God who will never let go of you. It will position you for God to do something good. Fear not. Stand firm. And then the third thing is to expect God to help. When you're afraid, what you really believe about God is revealed. Let me say that again. I want you to hear that. When you're afraid, when I'm afraid, what we believe about God is revealed. When the pressure is on and you're out of options and you're afraid, you can do one of two things. Either say, I'm screwed right now. God doesn't know me. God doesn't care. God, you know, you can't do anything about this. That's one of the options. Or you can fall on your knees and you can say, at least I know this. I have a God who is with me. I have a God who is for me. I have a God who will never let go of me. I have a God who has a proven track record of helping out his sons and daughters when they're in a jam. God has done supernatural things for people throughout history, and there's a shot that he will do that for me. So I'm expecting him to help. So the Israelites, let's get back to them for a moment. They're trapped with their backs against the wall. The Egyptian army is rapidly approaching. I don't want you to miss this. You know, when you look at that scripture, God never tells them that he's going to part the sea. What do you think about that? He just says, stand firm. Stand firm. And here's the difficult part in this. God's word is very clear that God tends to wait for our declaration of faith before he supernaturally intervenes in our life. All of the children of Israel are freaking out. They're scared. They're imagining the worst case scenarios. They're sarcastic. And then there's this one guy, Moses. He stands up and he says, hey, I got a better plan. You can all believe what you want about God, but let me tell you, I'm expecting God to bring deliverance to us today. Take a look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to what? Move on. I like that. What he's saying is, hey, tell your people right there to stop grumbling. Tell them to move on, to quit talking about it, quit praying about it, quit being afraid and sarcastic, quit imagining worst-case scenarios. Move on and step forward, the very thing you fear in faith. Move on toward it. They step out, and they step into the water, and God does one of the most breathtaking miracles of all time. He creates a wind, and according to Exodus 15:8, we're told that it is the blast of air from the nostrils of God. And the wind drives away all of the water, pushes it back on either side. And you know, it was amazing. And all 2 million Israelites go through the very thing that they fear, and they end up safe on the other side. He took them through the Red Sea. Imagine walking through walls of water on both sides of you. Imagine getting to the other side, and they had this worship time that's recorded in Exodus 15, and they worship like they had never worshiped before, and they're saying, what a great God we have. Oh no, you never let go through the calm, through the storm. Oh no, you never let go through the high, through the low. Oh no, you never let go. You never let go, Lord. You never let go of me. And you know what happens next? The Egyptians, their armies race toward the Red Sea to recapture them as slaves, to take them back, to repress them for greed and money. And when they get to the middle of the sea, God instructs Moses to take his staff and to put it onto the ground. And when he taps the ground, the water collapses over the Egyptians and they drown as a terrible judgment falls on them. But on the Israelite side, they're saying, can you believe what God just did? Have you ever seen anything like this? God made a wall of water to get us out of a jam. What do you think that did for Moses' faith? When he was the only one saying, you know, fear not, stand firm, I'm expecting God to do something here, and he did. Don't you think that made it a little easier to trust God the next time? What do you think it did for the faith of the Israelites? I mean, think about it. They had just experienced the Passover miracle that spared the lives of their firstborn sons when the 10th plague hit the land and they put blood on the doorposts of their door, the blood of the lamb, to keep them safe. And now they've experienced this miracle of the waters parting in the Red Sea, and then in a few days they're going to experience the miracle of the manna from heaven, a miracle when they're going to experience also is one where they receive water from a rock. Why was God doing this? To build their faith, to depend on him and trust him for the future. Can I just say, I don't get the scared, sarcastic, worst-case scenario crowd. It's just unproductive, and anytime your back's against the wall, it just doesn't help. Let's stand with Moses in a fear not, stand firm, believing that with God's help, the greatest days are in front of you mode. So the question I've got to ask you today, we all have to ask ourselves is this. What mode are you in? I mean, really, what mode are you in? This is the mode we ought to have living in our personal lives and our families and our marriages. This is the mode we ought to be in our church. Tomorrow, we're going to write a new chapter in your story, God, and I just wonder how many of you are going to write a chapter with a fear-based pen. Today, I want to call you to a better plan, the Moses plan, the fear not, stand firm, expect God's help plan. I call you with the strength of the Holy Spirit to face your fears and go and say, God, help us. With your help, God, I will stand firm and I will let go of fear because I have a God that will never let go of me. I serve and love a God who did this Passover miracle, who did the parting of the Red Sea miracle, who did the manna from heaven miracle, who did the water from the rock miracle, who did the Christmas miracle and the Good Friday miracle, and then he did the resurrection miracle. Why wouldn't I believe that he could part the waters for me? Amen? So with that in mind, here's how I want to conclude today. It's simple, but I'm going to ask you to be courageous in your faith. Some of you are living in fear, your backs are against the wall, and today is decision time. And I would like to say a prayer for all of you who have your backs against the wall today. I want you to know I've been there many times and will be there many times in the future. I don't want to pray for anyone here who's in victim mode. Oh, poor me. You know, I'm so scared. I want to call you to the better plan, the fear not, stand firm, expect God to help plan. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you are willing to say, I'm the person with my back against the wall, and I just need to get on this plan. If that is you, I'm going to ask you right now to do a very courageous thing. Will you just stand where you are Don't have to get up. Just stand where you are and say, I want to get on this plan and I want you to pray for me today. Would you just stand? You have any courageous people? Amen. 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 It takes a lot of courage to stand. It takes courage for you, those of you who are standing. Way to go, because life can be hard. There are so many different reasons that those of you who are standing right now, but you can expect a good outcome if you follow God's plan. It's a fear not time. It's stand firm time. It's expect God and deliverance time for you. So, I'm going to pray. And if you're sitting near someone who's standing, would you pray silently for those people with me right now? You might not know their circumstances. You don't need to. We don't need to. Just pray for them. Let's pray together. God, for my brothers and sisters who are standing right now, standing humbly, courageously, standing in need, I know how futile it is to live in fear, to get sarcastic and blaming, to imagine worst-case scenarios. God, I've done it 1,000 times in my life, maybe more, and I know it doesn't work. I also know how freeing it is to write new chapters and say it's fear not time. God, help us to get on the fear not plan, to discipline ourselves, to take our fearful thoughts captive and put them aside. Lord, give us the ability to stand firm, knowing you will never let go. Help us to have faith, because some of us have given up believing you can part the waters for us. Help us to change our thinking, to start writing with a pen of faith. We believe, Lord, the waters are going to part in your time and in your way, God. We lift our prayers to you right now in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back.